I would like to read to you the second and third epistles of John. Both very short portions of scripture, too small to be divided into chapters. And whilst in their original they would have been sent to different persons here identified in the letters, the message which they bring is very consistent and related to that which we consider tonight. So the second and third epistles of John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friends, by name. And then to our portion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. At verse 7. Therefore, brethren, writes Paul by inspiration, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. In our series in 1 Thessalonians, we are making progress through this third chapter, where we have found one of its central themes to be that of establishment in contrast to instability. Paul, as you know, with Timothy and Silas, had preached the word in Thessalonica before persecution and opposition obliged them to leave for their own safety. Paul going via Berea to Athens and ultimately Corinth, and being unable to risk a return visit himself, has sent Timothy to see how the situation developed there. The church and the new converts being but a few months old at this time. And in sending Timothy, his primary concern was not to know of their physical health or their welfare, or even what nature the persecution or opposition may have taken, but his primary concern was to know their faith. And we considered how important a matter this is, being the measure of the true Christian and the thing with which we should be most concerned in ourselves and in others. We then noted his further concern, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. And we sought to learn a few lessons here concerning our adversary, the devil, who in various places is described as the tempter. This is one of his primary works and methods of operation in regard to us as Christians. Even in this matter of temptation, we were somewhat encouraged to think that the devil must resort to this because he is not able to make us sin directly by somehow intervening in our lives, and so must instead use a temptation as a weapon that we might sin ourselves. He cannot make us sin, and we further learn from the scriptures how even in the deepest and darkest of temptations, the Lord provides a way whereby we may be able to escape it. And indeed, Christ himself, in his experiences with the tempter, is an example to us of these things. The devil, we learn, has means, plural, whereby to tempt us, and so we are further taught of the variety of his approaches. We are not unaware, says Paul in 2 Corinthians, of his devices. To each of the Lord's people, the devil may approach in a different way, which is particular to them. And indeed, here we learn from the example of the Thessalonian believers that the devil does not leave us alone, even in the midst of adversity or direct persecution, but even in that scenario and in that situation, still he was there present and a risk to those Thessalonian believers. We also inquired what Paul might have meant by this expression that he feared that their labor amongst the Thessalonians might have been in vain. And again, we remind ourselves that salvation is not something that can be lost, nor is the preaching of the word of God ever in vain. It always accomplishes the purpose whereto it is sent. But he was concerned lest they should have been moved, to use another of his expressions, to have weakened their position and their stand, because in so doing it would have been as though they said that the word preached to them was vanity, was empty, was devoid of meaning. And alas, this is what the backsliding or deteriorating Christian proves in regard to the preaching and teaching which they have received. They almost give a profession that that preaching was empty and in vain. However, to their perpetual commendation, we find of the Thessalonian believers that it was good news. Timothy brought good tidings of their faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. And here we saw some of those positive signs of robust spiritual health. Faith, first of all, charity, remembrance of the saints, and a desire for communion. Those very things which Paul himself has been exhibiting in the earlier verses of this chapter. And so we see how that Paul had been of an help to the Thessalonian believers, and that they in turn were a help and an encouragement to him. The mutual support between the members of the spiritual body. Now, it is likely that by this time Paul had left Athens, where he did not stay for long, and was now at Corinth. And concerning that place, we read the history in Acts chapter 18. This is where he came to next. And it was there that he had this experience, preaching in the synagogues to the Jews concerning Jesus and his godhood and messiahship. In Acts 18, verse 6, we read that they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And he, that is Paul, shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He made enemies very quickly in Corinth from among the Jews once again, to the point where he was fearing for his life and his safety. But we find in that same chapter, the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. These were things which Paul evidently feared might happen in that place. Such was the nature of the reception that he had. And indeed, we find only a few verses further on that the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And that in itself created quite a ruckus in the town. This was his experience in that place. These were the difficulties which he was facing. The enmity and animosity of the Jews, who threatened his life and safety, such that he feared for his very existence, and on one occasion in particular, seeking to blame him for social and civil unrest, dragging him before the secular authorities and laying charges against him, which in the goodness of God he narrowly escaped. This, coupled with his relative isolation at Athens, had been Paul's experience at this particular time. And yet, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, he says that he was comforted in his afflictions and distresses. He was comforted in his afflictions and distresses. Even these experiences, which we have just described, even so difficult and dark a pathway as being hailed before the magistrates and falsely accused and risking imprisonment and punishment and corporal sentence, even in those things, Paul found comfort and consolation. And he found it from what? Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. The news of the Thessalonians' belief and the strength of their faith and the manner of their conduct back there in their hometown was of such an effect upon the Apostle Paul that it comforted him even in the midst of such extreme circumstances as Acts 18 describes. This is the effect which news of godliness and faithfulness and stability in the Christian life may provoke in the heart of a believer when they learn of it and see it in others. And my friends, what Paul here describes and what he experienced was not unique to him, was not his alone. Indeed, we might see so many similar cases of it throughout the scriptures, but the second and third letters of John furnish similar examples. And John, in that second epistle, verse 4, says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And in that third epistle, he says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. John was here testifying to exactly the same virtues and graces appearing in other Christians known to him, to Gaius and to this unnamed woman to whom the second letter was primarily directed. And in them, he saw steadfastness. He saw them maintaining a Christian walk, walking worthy of God, to use Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. This is what John witnessed in others. He saw them too experiencing and demonstrating that Christian charity and love toward the brethren. And he said, I rejoiced greatly. And Paul says, I was comforted even in the midst of such afflictions and distresses as those at Athens and at Corinth. And the effect of godliness in one believer upon another continues to have the same effect to the present day. Continues to be a force for so much good and comfort and joy. And I am sure that we can each one testify to something of this in our own Christian experience. How much good it does us when we read, let us say, correspondence at the midweek meeting from those with whom we are in contact, and we read of them taking a bold stand for the truth where they are. We receive words in which they say how they have been helped and blessed by the ministry of the word. They thank us for what has been sent, whether in recorded or written form, because of the way in which it has helped them in their lives. And this news of them, that they walk in the truth, that they walk worthy of God, these good tidings of their faith have a profound effect and influence upon us. It gives us joy in our hearts of a different kind than maybe any other joy in human experience. It gives us comfort and rejoicing, which other things, material and physical things, cannot afford. It is a joy all on its own. It is a comfort and encouragement of a very special and unique kind. And we can each one experience it when we receive good tidings of other Christians. It is of a particular comfort and encouragement to myself, if one can speak from a more personal perspective, in the ministry of the word. What comfort, what encouragement is afforded just by one individual perhaps making a comment in the porch on departure, who has clearly understood the message preached and has been benefited by it. What effect it has to look down from the pulpit and to see persons quite clearly attentive to the ministry. What an effect it can have just to see one or another individual taking notes of a sermon. These things, these little evidences of strength of faith, of walking in the truth in other Christians, can be of such an inspirational and encouraging effect that they have the power to cancel out afflictions and distresses and difficulties and needs. Paul himself, John likewise felt it, and we may feel it too, and we may engender it in other Christians by our conduct. Oh, my friends, it is important that we realize how closely we are linked, what an effect we have upon one another, because we are members of the same body. It is inevitable that such a connection as this should exist, that such an effect as this should be had by one member upon another. Indeed, in the 8th verse of this chapter, Paul goes on to describe it in even stronger terms, as he says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." What exactly do these words mean? Well, clearly, Paul is talking about something spiritual. It is not a mere reference to his physical life, which was ongoing at that time. His existence was not in any way endangered or imperiled for want of news from Thessalonica. So he is clearly talking about his spiritual life, that is to say, his life of faith. And again, Paul is not saying that he would have lost his spiritual life or lost his faith in the absence of news like this from the Thessalonians. But what he is most certainly saying is that his spiritual life was prospered and increased and greatly advanced and improved by the news from those believers. The experience of our spiritual life, our enjoyment of it, is affected by what we see in other believers. And when they are strong, we are strong. When they stand fast, we stand fast. When they live, we live. News from Thessalonica such as this was life-affirming, if we might use that expression, to Paul on a spiritual level. And so it is for us. When we meet other pilgrims upon the road and they are making good progress, it encourages us in our journey. When upon the battlefield we come across other soldiers making a valiant stand and a robust defense, or are upon the attack, then it encourages us to do likewise. And that is precisely the effect which is here being described. The state and condition of other believers is spiritually life-affirming to us. And of course, whilst this is the main thrust of Paul's words in this part, we need also to remind ourselves of the opposite of this truth, the reverse side of it, of course, which is when Christians, when other believers are not faring well, are in a state of deterioration or decline or weakness, when in contrast to standing fast, they prove to be moved by things which they suffer, when they are taking a lesser stand, when they are compromising, when they are acquiescing, when they are on the decline, well then what a corrosive effect that may have upon other believers too. When we see in other Christians a distaste for the Word of God, a disinclination for the truth, a faltering in their steps, a turning aside, a weakening, a diluting, a lack of enthusiasm for the things of the Lord, a lack of attention upon His Word, then the effect of this can be equally as widespread and as damaging as the opposite is encouraging. There remains this vital link between all the people of God, such as life in one brings increased life in another. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Here is that central theme returned to again, you see. Paul was not looking for word that the Thessalonian church had grown in number. Timothy did not come back and say that the 30 believers with which they had begun had grown to 60 or 90 or 120 believers. Timothy did not come back to give to Paul a record of extra meetings which the church there had arranged and other events which they were engaged upon and plans for outreach and mission which they had got. He does not come back talking of mere numerical growth or of activity. He comes back with news that they stand fast in the Lord. And this, together with the general condition of their faith, was what made such an impression upon the Apostle Paul. Standing fast. Oh, what a lack of emphasis is laid upon this point in the present day. How wanting is this aspect in so many modern churches? Believers are not standing fast. They are not maintaining the old paths. They are not maintaining the standard. But in so many places, it is change, it is alteration, it is modernization, it is varying what they do and changing what they believe to suit the hour, to suit the people. Paul did not want to hear about that. Nor did he want to hear about numbers. Nor did he want to hear about mere religious activity. He wanted to know about their faith and their faithfulness. That they were strong and that they were standing. That having done all, they stood and maintained that position. How necessary a thing this is. And now in verse 9 he continues, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." Now, we have just considered how that growth, development, steadfastness, walking in the truth, how these things in the life of one believer can be of encouragement to another. particularly to preachers and to ministers, particularly to the likes of Paul in relation to the Thessalonians, as he had been instrumental in establishing that church and leading those people to Christ, particularly for ministers and for church officers who have a care and a concern and a responsibility for members in the church. And they, like Paul, may be encouraged and comforted by that which they see in other believers. But we might say, does not this sound perhaps a little bit self-congratulatory? A little bit narcissistic? Somehow arrogant and conceited that a minister, that a preacher should be encouraged, should be comforted by the condition of other Christians over whom perhaps they have had some degree of influence? Is there perhaps a part of us that finds us almost criticizing Paul or finding his attitude distasteful, that he should have been so overjoyed by the state of the Thessalonians? Was he somehow congratulating himself here? Was there even an element of pride in his words? Well, if we had entertained such unjust notions of Paul, they are dispelled by this ninth verse. Because he himself does not even feature in this verse in particular. He does not mention himself or such works and labours which he had performed in this verse. He does not say that he congratulated himself or comforted himself in any way. He says, "What thanks can we render to God?" He had written himself out of the equation altogether. He had known comfort and encouragement in the news from the Thessalonians, but he did not use it in any way to increase his own ego, his own self-importance, his own self-esteem. He sought to turn all that emotion into thanks to God. That was his primary concern. And this joy which Paul has repeatedly spoken of, this rejoicing in the news, was it self-congratulation? Was it self-aggrandizement? No. We joy, says Paul, for your sakes before God. It was joy in the sight of God. It was a pure joy, it was a holy joy that Paul was in no way ashamed of, that contained not the faintest element or shred of sinfulness or of arrogance or of pride. It was the sort of joy that could be expressed before God unashamedly. Oh, my friends, in our reactions, in our mental attitude towards situations, what an acid test this is. Can we express this emotion before God? In his sight who seeth all things. This is the test of its genuineness. This is the test of its reality. That it may be maintained in the sight of God. And this joy which Paul here describes, he could maintain before God, because it was for their sakes. It was entirely selfless. Paul was not praising himself in any way, not congratulating himself in the slightest. All the joy he felt was for their sakes and for God's sake. And he, as merely the channel, as the intermediate, as the almost accidental beneficiary of these things, is entirely absent from the picture. This emotion which he felt, this response and reaction which he had, was entirely good and right. Nor do we find that Paul rested at this point upon his laurels, did not sit back and think, well, there we are, those believers have come through. Thus far, they've reached this point, they'll be safe from here on. My work is done, I needn't worry about Thessalonica anymore. Perhaps I can cancel my proposed visit there. No, verse 10 now, night and day, praying exceedingly. You know, perhaps we have a tendency in our prayers to pray very earnestly for those who are backsliding, for those who are in trouble, for those whose faith is under fire, for those who are in a state of spiritual deterioration. They attract all our prayers, and we are most earnest for them. And we perhaps forget to pray, or neglect to pray, or pray less for those whose faith appears to be strong. But my friends, they stand in as equal need of our prayers as any other sort or category of Christian. Indeed, it might even be said that the further a Christian goes, the more they develop, the higher a position they attain, the further degree of growth that they have, they become increasingly a target for the adversary's attack. They become increasingly endangered by our adversaries in the world and the flesh and in the person of the devil. Let us not neglect to pray for those who are spiritually healthy, that their spiritual health might be maintained. Let us never cease to pray for those who thus far are standing fast, that they might continue to stand fast. So did Paul for the Thessalonians, night and day praying exceedingly. And with this request in particular, you see, that we might see your face, still desiring to have that communion with them, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Let us not think in these words that Paul is somehow finding fault and having said so much good about them in previous verses, now subtly suggesting that something is amiss, that something is wanting. But here in this verse we are taught that our faith is something which continues to grow and increase and develop throughout the whole course of our Christian life. Indeed, did we not touch upon this briefly even this morning? Faith is involved not just at the commencement of our Christian life, not simply in the hour that we first believed. We do not simply exercise faith then, and that is it for the rest of our pilgrimage. We do not have a gift of faith imparted then, which is complete and entire, as a package which will last us for the rest of our Christian lives. But, as the scripture makes clear in so many places, the just shall live by faith. Faith is something which continues, which goes on, which develops and grows. Faith is something which is not complete, which is not perfect, until that day and that moment when it is replaced by sight and our eyes behold the King in his beauty. And Paul desired that the Thessalonians, who had received faith, whose faith had grown, whose faith was maintained, that their faith might be brought to that state of ultimate completion and entirety. Paul's faith had been benefited by the Thessalonians' example and testimony, and their faith could be benefited by his further teaching and instruction of them. They would together help one another. Indeed, this is the desire which he expresses in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh, my friends, that these desires and emotions which existed in the heart of Paul concerning the Thessalonians might exist in our hearts in regard to one another, till we all come in that unity of the faith unto a perfect man. May God grant it for his glory. Amen. We close with the hymn 341, which we would perhaps more typically commence a service with, and yet it expresses something of that kindred spirit which should exist among the people of God. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, "Come, let us seek our God today. Yea, with a cheerful zeal we haste to Zion's hill, and there our vows and honours pay." Number 341.
And humble souls.
Give us in our hearts, we pray, that same pleasure and blessing of the psalmist at hearing his brethren and sisters in the Lord expressing these desires to be with thee and thy people in the house that is called by thy name. Lord, might we share those same sanctified desires and emotions, we pray thee, and grant also that we might know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy love, O God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.